Today's reading is from John chapter 13, 1 through 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you I know, whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
Little Jesus said to the 12 in John 6, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Father God, we ask now that your words of eternal life would ring clearly in our ears. We ask for your Spirit's help, and we ask that you might change us, that as we see the majesty of your Son laid aside, you would make us people who long and love to follow him. In his name, for his glory. Amen. We were with some friends in the countryside yesterday. We went to a farm. Most of us had sensible shoes on. Most of us wearing trainers or some sort of thing. One or two were in sandals. There were two people with us who decided it would be a good idea to go barefoot. I should say, Fidelis, if you're here, you weren't one of them. So no naming and shaming. But the floor was filthy. There were vegetables that had been left out for bunnies that were starting to rot in the sun. There was straw that was caked with mud. And of course, there was animal muck. There were pigs, there were sheep, chickens, all sorts of muck on the floor. I think we were particularly grateful that it hadn't rained recently. But I imagine that there were some feet that needed washing when we got home. This morning we are thinking about washing feet. We're thinking about getting clean. The word comes again and again and again. Verse 5. He began to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 6, you see wash. Verse 8, we have wash. Verse 10, wash. Verse 12, verse 14, wash, wash, wash. If you've been around in churches, whether you've been a Christian or not, if you've been around in church circles for a while, you have probably heard this story, this account of Jesus' life. It's so well known. It's celebrated each year on Maundy Thursday, the day before Good Friday at Easter time. And it's about washing feet, but it is about so much more than that. Because this is God himself, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, the high King of heaven, stooping as a servant to wash his disciples clean, giving us a picture of the work that he's going to do in a few hours' time as he dies on a cross. The filthy washed clean as the King of kings serves his people. Over the last year or so, if you've been at LEC, we've been working our way through this gospel, this account of Jesus' life, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. John wrote this because he wants you and I to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might know that we have life in his name. That is his purpose statement that he gives us right at the end of the gospel. He wants you and me to know that there is no other hope than Jesus Christ. We've had a break, we're coming back to it, and we're looking at these next few chapters, chapters 13 to 17, over the next few weeks. We're in the second half of John's Gospel. We approach the end of Jesus' life and his mission on earth, and his ascent into heaven, his return to his Father. We could take chapter 13, verse 3, as a bit of a summary for the whole book. That second half of that verse, he had come from God and was going back to God. He came down from God, chapters 1 to 12. He's going back to God, chapters 13 to 21. Now, this is all about him returning to his Father. And you know, sometimes time slows down when there's a moment that you want to savor. Or a particularly dramatic event. In these chapters, we've had 12 chapters covering 3 years of Jesus' life, and then suddenly time slows right down. The second half of the book is these next few chapters cover just a few days. We're in the end of Jesus' life. It's his last night on earth. In a few hours, he'll be betrayed. He'll be found guilty in a sham trial. He'll be beaten and mocked, handed over to Roman soldiers who will crucify him. 3 days later, he'll rise from the dead. And as this section begins, we find ourselves ushered into this really deeply moving, intimate moment. We're in an upstairs room. It's just Jesus and his closest friends. The crowds have left. Jesus has finished his ministry to them. And we see two things in these verses. First, we see the king who washes his people clean, verses 1 to 11. And then we find a master that we humbly follow, 12 to 20. First of all, the king who washes his people. It's a fairly straightforward story, isn't it? As you read through this, Jesus and his friends have just enjoyed a meal together, his last meal, the Last Supper. And at one point in the evening, Jesus rises up from the table, gets up from his seat. He takes off his outer garment, his cloak, and he takes a towel, ties it around his waist, pours water in a basin, and one by one goes around to his disciples and washes their feet, cleaning away the sweat and the dirt, the grime from the street. It's a wonderful image of loving care, isn't it? But through Peter's outbursts, as he has a habit of doing, we see there's actually a lot more going on than meets the eye. First of all, we see it's offensive, what Jesus does. Verse 6, the basin comes around to Simon Peter. It's his turn, and he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet? Are you sure?" Surely not. Foot washing was a fairly standard act of hospitality in the ancient Near East, in Israelite culture, but it was never done by someone who was superior. And in fact, by Jesus' time, it was the sort of thing that was only done by a non-Jewish Jewish slave. They thought it was beneath them to wash feet. And yet here is the one who is God himself, magnificent, magnitude, glory, his bright display, all the earth submitting to his power, the one who is wrapped in triumphant light, the one who's been proclaimed as high king of heaven by the stars, who's worshipped by angels, whose voice stills the raging sea. He bows and he stoops to wash feet. Larry took us earlier to those words from Philippians 2. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, being found in human form, taking the form of a servant. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me. Here is the king who serves and washes his people. On election day, imagine a politician celebrating their election tonight by grabbing a broom and going to the polling station, the election venue, and clearing up. That wouldn't happen, would it? In our old church in London, we used to have the England goalkeeper. This is football at our church. And we'd watch him playing on TV on a Saturday night. There were highlights reels. He was a Premier League footballer. And on Sunday, he would drive to church in his very nice Range Rover. And he would go straight into the kitchen and he'd serve tea and coffee. It was always strange seeing this man serve. But this goes so much further, doesn't it? Isaiah 53, as people saw a servant stricken, they assumed him to be smitten by God, afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, by his wounds, we are healed. Here is the king who washes his disciples. It is offensive. Peter says, "Do you wash my feet?" And look down at Jesus' answer, verse 7. "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." You don't get it yet, Peter, because you can't get it yet. Because the thing that this points to hasn't happened yet. The cross hasn't happened. Jesus hasn't died yet. Because actually this is far, far more offensive than you think it is, Peter. Because this washing is all about the washing that Jesus provides at the cross. It is offensive. We don't want him to do it for us. But it is essential. Verse 8, Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." Very relatable, isn't it? I remember hearing this story in Sunday school whenever we did it, and I hated that week because I didn't want someone to come and wash my feet. I didn't want a Sunday school leader to wash my feet, let alone the Lord God Almighty. But Jesus answers him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. See, it's why he came. Have a look down at verse 1 with me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The hour has come, the curtain is about to fall, the time is coming for Jesus to leave, to return to his Father, preparing a place for them in his Father's house, waiting to come and claim them for his own. And we see Passover is coming, the major event in the Jewish religious calendar. John really wants us to get this. In the build-up to the chapter, he's highlighted it over and over and over for us. 11 verse 55, Passover is coming. 12 verse 1, 6 days before Passover. 12 verse 12, the feast, Passover is near. 12 verse 20, again, the feast. Those who go up to worship at the feast, Passover. 13 verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover. John wants us to have that in the back of our minds as we see this king serving and washing his people, because that is what this is about. It's the time in the Jewish year when they remember God's rescue out of slavery in Egypt from Pharaoh. They would take a lamb into their home, they would treat it as a member of their family, they would feed it, they kept it in the house, look after it, and then after a week they would take it outside, they would kill it, and they would paint its blood on the doorframe of the house, so that when the angel of judgment came through the city in Egypt, a sign was on the door saying that a sacrificial death had already taken place in that house. The angel of death would pass over that house, and the people inside would be spared. They would live. Passover is coming. Right at the beginning of John's gospel, he is proclaimed, Jesus is proclaimed by John the Baptist, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as we think about this washing, a sacrificial, substitutionary death is the context. And that is far, far more offensive than simply washing dirty feet. But it is far, far more essential than just washing dirty feet. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now have a look at verse 4. Jesus rises from supper and he lays aside his outer garment and takes a towel. Do you know the only other time that John mentions Jesus' garment? It's a few hours later, John 19, Jesus dressed in a purple robe, a crown of thorns placed on his head. He is flogged, he is beaten, and then just after his arms and legs are nailed to a wooden cross, his garment, chapter 19, verse 23, is divided amongst the soldiers who hung him there. He is lifted high and above the earth, arms stretched wide. This washing is about the cross. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. He doesn't think, I'm about to go to my Father so I can start checking out now. He doesn't think, oh, it's nearly the weekend, I can clock off early. He loves them to the very end because he knew this washing is essential for you and me. Verse 5, he pours water into a basin. He begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. Now, the word pour is the same verb as in verse 2. The devil has already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He's about to leave to betray Jesus. The devil casts betrayal into Judas' heart. Jesus casts water into a basin to wash his disciples clean. Judas' appalling act held in stark contrast to what Jesus does. The devil promises death, Jesus offers life. The devil hates, Jesus loves. Here is an essential cleansing. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. It says to Peter, if you reject the sign, then you reject the thing this points to. Reject the sign, reject the reality. If I don't wash your feet, you won't let me wash you at the cross. Because if we find it offensive enough to have our grubby feet washed by the one who is the High King of heaven and earth, how much more offensive is it to have our grubby sins washed away by him? Not by water, but by his blood. He finds us covered in sin, he finds us filthy from shame, and he shows just how much we need this cleansing and just how deep is his love. He loves you by dying for you to wash you clean. And we say hallelujah. He is the King who washes his people. It is essential. But if we're not willing to let him wash us, then we have no part with him. See, he's washed Judas' feet moments before he sovereignly dismisses him to go and betray him. Now, that is the extent of Jesus' love. He even washes the feet of one who sets himself up as an enemy. But even though his feet are clean, Judas is not clean. Because here is a man who didn't want what Jesus offered. Here is a guy who refused to call him Lord, who refused to come to Jesus, who in a few moments walks out of that room and has no part with Jesus. Judas would rather sell Jesus than admit his need for cleansing. To admit that I've done wrong, that I am guilty and need to be cleaned. It is offensive to be washed by him, but it is essential. And as he begins to grasp this, Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 9, wash me, all of me. To which Jesus replies, it's already done. Verse 10, you are clean. His work is finished. He cries that out at the cross. It is finished. It's not half done. He doesn't say to you or me, I've done my bit, now it's up to you to finish the rest. Verse 5, he washes their feet and then he wipes them dry. If the High King of heaven and earth washes you and says you are clean, then you are clean indeed. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed our transgressions from us. We are saved from the penalty and the power of sin, but sin is still present. And so there is a constant need to keep coming to Jesus, to keep depending on the cleansing that he gives us. That is what is going on in verse 10. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. People would go to the bath. They'd go to the baths. They'd have a bath. They'd get clean. They would wash. But on their way home, the streets were dirty, their feet got dirty again. And so when they got home, they would wash their feet. Their body was clean. They were still clean from the bath, but the grub and the muck had stuck to their feet. It's a picture. It's not a a full picture, but it's a picture, an acted parable. You have been clean, says Jesus. You are saved. It is completed. But you still need to keep coming to me day by day. We die with Jesus when we become a Christian. It is a one-time event. Died and raised with Jesus. Our life is hidden with him. But there is also a daily dying, a constant turning from our sin. Our confidence in the washing that Jesus gives us should never lead to complacency in the way that we live. It is offensive, it is essential, it is completed, but also constant. So, morning, if you're weighed down by a guilty conscience, maybe you need to confess your sin, bring it to Jesus. He washes clean. He's not telling a half-truth when he says it is dealt with at the cross. That was King David's experience in Psalm 32. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. I acknowledged my sin, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess, and you forgave." Jesus is the King who washes us clean. Secondly, he is the Master that we humbly follow. Look down at verse 12. Jesus puts on his outer garments. He resumes his place, just as he does after his crucifixion. He rises from the dead, and he is seated high and above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And he asks his disciples, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" What do you think? Of course they know he's washed their feet. They're not stupid. But they do not get this yet. Christ has done so much more to them and to us. He says, verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." He is the Master who commands his followers to humbly imitate him. It's not literally about washing feet. We're not going to get a bowl out in a minute and pass that around. It's not a form of repentance. Remember, Jesus is the one who washes our feet. The innocent washes the guilty. It's not about us forgiving sins, but about us following his pattern, the King of Kings, God himself, taking the form of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death. If you are a Christian, if you have been washed by Jesus, served by him, then serving is not an option. It's not an optional extra. If he has served me in such a humiliating way, then I must be willing to humble myself and follow him. Cost our status. It is slave work. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. Every time you grab a broom or take out the bins or prepare children's ministry or practice for music or lead home group or invite people into your home or pick up that tissue that's been sat on the grass that no one else has wanted to or say hello to that new person, every time you do those things, remember how great Jesus is and how he humbled himself to serve you. Or think about it the other way. Every time you think, "I'm not doing that. It's beneath me. I'm too senior for that," or I'm too clever, I'm too rich, or that's a job for a young person. Remember, no servant is greater than his master. Are you greater than Jesus? There are no exceptions to the feet that we are called to wash. Jesus washed Judas' feet with full knowledge. He knew exactly what Judas was about to do to him, and yet he did it anyway. It's not a question of thinking, how would I like to be treated by this person? But how has Jesus treated me? Do you ever serve to be seen? I find myself sometimes moving chairs or sweeping or talking about doing those things in a sermon, desperately hoping that someone will notice and think, oh, isn't John great? I hope most people will say thank you to you when you do serve. Or I hope you say thank you when you see other people serving you. But here's another question to ponder. What if no one does say thank you? Will you still serve then? Remember, Jesus, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus is the master we humbly follow. His is the pattern that we copy. He is the King who came from heaven, our Lord and our teacher, God himself, the one who came not to be served but to serve. He is the King who washes us and the master that we follow. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful extent of your love that didn't stop but generously gave your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, we thank you for the wonder that Jesus came to serve us, to wash us clean. Thank you for this picture of what he did for us at the cross. Think that when he says we are clean, we truly are. And we ask that you'd help us to live in the light of that, to worship you, to praise you, to be awed by you and your finished work. And we ask, as we sung earlier, that you would help us to be like Jesus, to walk and talk like Jesus, to live as one who follows him. We need your help, so please, would you help us by your Spirit? Amen.